Morning, everyone. Morning, everyone. This morning we have the pleasure of formally welcoming Callan and Isabel McEwen into membership. I'm sure we are all looking forward to many blessings ahead as we grow and travel the journey together with our Lord. So, Callan and Isabel, welcome into membership of Darlington Christian Fellowship, and a certificate in there. Thank you. Oh. As we now come in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to induct Callan into the role of trainee pastor of this church, we do so reminding ourselves that there are different gifts for ministry, but it is the same Spirit who gives them. There are different ways of serving God, but it is the same Lord who is served. God works through different people in different ways, but it is the same God who works his purpose through us all. Each one of us is given a gift by the Spirit to use for the common good. Together, we are the body of Christ, and individually, we are members of him. We have different gifts, and together, we are led by the risen Christ in a ministry of reconciliation. We work and pray to make his church useful in the world, and we call men and women to faith, so that in the end, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. No one can lightly undertake the pastorate of any church or move from one sphere of service to another, nor is it always easy for fallible people to discover the will of God for them in a particular situation. Nevertheless, as a people of faith, we firmly believe that God does guide us as we prayerfully seek his will in honestly thinking through our church's ministry and in the pastor's prayerful and thoughtful response to the call of the church. It is our prayer and desire that there might be growth of that spiritual union between church and pastor, which alone can ensure a fruitful pastorate, as together we pledge ourselves to a mutual loyalty and fellowship in furthering the gospel of our Lord. And to Callan, as we come to induct you and believing that you have been called by God to this ministry, I now ask you to respond to the following questions. Do you own and confess Jesus Christ as your Lord and Saviour and reaffirm your faith in the gospel as the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes? Do you promise to lead this congregation in worship as Jesus said, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit and teaching them to obey everything he has commanded you?
Yes, I do.
Do you promise to inspire this congregation to take up the task to spread the kingdom of God both in the local community and the wider world in response to his commission and using the gifts he has given?
Yes, I do, by the grace
Thank
of God.
Thank you. And if the council members could come forward, please.
This is to the members of council. That's to Murray, Michelle, Keith and Rob. Hope I haven't missed anyone out. To the members of the council, the ministry of the church is shared by all, and especially by the appointed as leaders. I now ask that before God, you affirm your loyalty to Jesus Christ and your desire to work with Callan and in the life and witness of Christian ministry. Thank you. And to the congregation, us. Fellow members and friends of the church and competitors, the induction of a new pastor is the time not only of their commitment and dedication to the task of pastor, but also of the dedication of the congregation to its great work of being partners with him in that service to which the Lord has called him through you. We are all servants of the church and its head, Jesus Christ, and the work of ministry is shared by all. I ask you, therefore, are you willing, by the grace of God and for the sake of your Saviour, our Saviour, to pledge yourselves to stand by Callan with your presence, your support, your prayer and practical endeavour, in order that together we may share in the work of ministry of the gospel of Jesus Christ? If so, I'll ask you to please stand to show your assent, or if standing is difficult, just simply raise your hand. We could do that now. Well, that's splendid. Thank you. Please be seated. And to Callan. We believe, Callan, that you are truly called of God to this ministry, and that it's your desire to exercise your ministry for the glory of God, for the winning of the people and the building up of the church of God. We recognise that he commanded you that you will live a faithful Christian life and that you will diligently discharge all the duties contributing to the development of the body of Christ. Therefore, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the head of the church, I declare you to be the trainee pastor of Darlington Christian Fellowship. And since no one is sufficient in himself for the responsibility, let us now call upon God in prayer. Let us pray. Almighty God, in every age you have chosen servants to speak your word and lead your people. We thank you for Callan, whom you have called to serve you. Fill him with the Holy Spirit and give him gifts in this ministry. May he have the same mind that was in Christ Jesus, to be a faithful disciple, being an example to the people of God and witnessing before the world. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, we pray these things. Amen. And now the hand of blessing. We'd like to place our hands upon you, Cal. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen. And now, just the vibrant words. Yes, stay there. The vibrant words of a Negro minister's prayer, as they were written, conclude the signal part of the today's service. And it reads like this, in his language. O Lord, give thy servant this morning the eyes of the eagle and the wisdom of the owl. Connect his soul with the gospel telephone of the central skies. Illuminate his brow with love for the people. Turpentine his imagination. Grease his lips with possum oil. Loose his tongue with the sledgehammer of thy power. Electricity his brain with the lightning of thy word. Put perpetual motion in his arms. Fill him plumb full of the dynamite of thy glory. Anoint him all over with the kerosene of thy salvation and set him on fire. The fervent prayer of a Negro minister. Thank you. Let's be seated.
Wow. Well, first of all, I just want to thank all the people who have come out specifically today. Got my best friend Richard here and his beautiful family, and the Jennas are here, and the Sarahs are here, and my Uncle Neil's up the back. And I just feel to just share that I'm really humbled to be here. I'm not here thinking that I've got this, that I'm going to just bring some of my awesome life experience, and I'm really humbled to be here. And I was just sitting in my seat and I was just overwhelmed with emotion thinking about just the way that so many people in this room have been so significant in shaping my journey. Isabel and I were talking last night in bed about Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and the God of generations who blesses the children's children. And you know, I'm grateful for the heritage of faith that's in my family, that was in my mum, that was first in my grandparents. And I'm grateful for Robin Samble, who was my prayer partner when I was a kid. I'm grateful for Des Burness. I'm grateful for my mate Richard in Shalom, who, as we were coming out of the junk of the world, we had a sincere love of Christ, and we shared the word together. And I'm grateful for the parishes, you know, who have been just pillars in our life. They were there, you know, the night that Isabel went into labor with Elijah, and they've always been there. You know, I'm grateful for Brad, Sarah, who walking past me one day in Shalom just said, you're going to be up there one day preaching. I'm grateful for the Jenners and the way that they have, you know, it's the body of Christ, and I've benefited from, you know, what each joint and ligament has supplied. Murray was Isabel and my counsellor in school, and he was supporting us. I had my first job with Murray working at the Gidgee Bakery, you know, and Mum and Lark, I can't even begin, you know. So I'm not here, you know, just like, yeah, let's, I'm humbled to be here, and I'm grateful. And I think this is where God's put me, so I'm happy about that. And I just want to read something. I was going to read it a couple of weeks ago, actually. And I thought this morning seems right. So that you may have heard this story before, but just it's very inspiring to me. Have you guys heard of Horatio Spafford, who's the guy who wrote that song, It's Well With My Soul? Just going to read a short paragraph about him. Horatio Spafford, 1828 to 1888, was a successful lawyer and real estate investor in Chicago. He and his wife Anna had one son and four daughters, live a life of philanthropy and service in their church until 1871, that is. In that year, they lost their four-year-old son to scarlet fever, and a few months later, the Great Chicago Fire wiped out the majority of their property holdings. They made it through the next 2 years until, in 1873, tragedy struck again. The Spaffords had planned to visit Europe as a family, but business kept Horatio behind. On the voyage, the ship Anna and their four daughters were traveling on struck another vessel and sank rapidly. Only Anna survived. She sent a hauntingly brief telegram to Horatio bearing the words, "Saved alone." Can only imagine Spafford's grief upon receiving the news. It must have been paralyzing. But on his own voyage to meet Anna, as his ship neared the place where his daughters had drowned, he was inspired to write the lyrics for the hymn, "It Is Well With My Soul." And to me, that's really faith. It's in the midst of circumstances. It's not necessarily for good circumstances. yeah, I'm pretty undone. So I was, last night I found out that Rob was not going to be here, and I thought I'd carry on with Colossians, and I sat on the couch and I was just reading through Colossians 1. I was going to pick up where I left off, and I didn't seem to have any grace for that, and it was just this, the kingdom, the kingdom, the kingdom, the kingdom. So I'm just going to talk a little bit about the kingdom. So in Matthew chapter 3, I'm going to read a few verses out of Matthew 3. I also feel nervous having Brad here for some reason. Because he's, you know, these guys were my mentors. It's funny. Funny. So Matthew 3, I'll read verse 1 to 3. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, 'The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight.'" And then we read in chapter 4, verse 15 to 17. The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by way of the sea, beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who sat in darkness have seen a great light. And upon those who sat in the region and shadow of death, light has dawned. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." We know that in John chapter 1, it talks about the life that was in Jesus was the light of men. The Spirit of God that was in Jesus, the Holy Spirit, the life of God that was in Jesus was the light of men. And there's these people that are in darkness. The prophets talked about it. Everyone's stumbling, going his own way. No truth, no purpose, no Spirit of God that we were created for indwelling us. And Jesus rocks up, and he didn't say, you know, John the Baptist didn't say, "Repent so you can get to heaven." He said, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Make straight the way of the Lord." Not make straight paths for us to get somewhere someday, but make straight paths for the Lord, because he's coming and he's brought his kingdom. It's a spiritual kingdom. It's the kingdom of heaven, and it's at hand. It's here. It's come. It's drawn near. It's nearby. And the people who sat in darkness have seen a great light. I've written in my Bible, there is a better way. You know, Jesus brought this better way with him. And Jesus went about, further down in verse 23, Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom. The gospel of the kingdom, and healing all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease among the people. Preaching the gospel of the kingdom, the good news of the kingdom, the kingdom, the kingdom. And he goes on in the Sermon on the Mount to talk about the kingdom. And this kingdom of heaven, this kingdom that's drawn near, this kingdom that's at hand, is not the thing that was already happening on the earth. And, you know, the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus nails that we're living from the wrong place, that our motives are twisted. We've got to have a different motive for prayer, a different motive for giving. You know, and he talks about you know, he says, I think it's six times, he says, you have heard that it was said, but I say. Jesus has brought a different way. It's not about me living for myself. It's about his purposes. Brad prayed about, you know, the eternal truths that are in Christ. This thing was established. You know, the kingdom of God is what Jesus brought with him. It's not something that we get to build per se. It's something we get to seek. It's something we get to grow in. And, you know, the Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are those who persecuted for righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. When you read the Gospels, when you read Paul's writings, the kingdom is a big deal. And we can get kind of into Christianese if we're not careful and talk about, you know, building his kingdom and here on the earth. And it's not that there's no truth to that, but as we read the Gospels, as we read the New Testament, we see that the strength of what Jesus is talking about with his kingdom that he brought is actually inside us. The kingdom's come and he wants to put his kingdom inside of us. So there's more, but you know, we can't go through the whole Sermon on the Mount right now, but another time. But Matthew 6:33 says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. So this kingdom isn't about just worrying about all the earthly things. It's a whole new arena, and we're told to not worry. So Luke 17, verse 21. Says, I'll read verse 20 also. Now, when he was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them and said, the kingdom of God does not come with observation. Nor will they say, see here or see there, for indeed the kingdom of God is within you. So Jesus is teaching us, it's not some other thing out there. It starts in you, you know. And we know the kingdom of God starts like a small mustard seed and grows, but it's got to start in you. It's because it's the kingdom is in you. It's in the Holy Spirit. It's this heavenly kingdom. It's this better way that Jesus brought. And if you don't have faith like a child, you won't even see it. If you're not born again, you won't even see it. You've got no chance of entering into it. And, you know, if we're not careful, we'll reduce that to entering into heaven someday. But maybe it's actually the Father's good pleasure to give us the kingdom. And maybe he wants to put some of heaven back into us. Maybe he wants to come and indwell us and change our motives and the place we live from and impart some of his divine nature to us so we can escape the corruption that's in the world through selfishness and get redeemed back to this thing called love, which is a pure motive. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 20. Might read the verse before it as well, I think. So Paul's writing to the church, and he's, just to give a little bit of context to this, he's kind of warning them, and he's saying, you know, he's coming to see them, and he's encouraging them to really live this thing, not just get excited and pumped about it when he's there, and not just to use the church as a platform for just the rat race of the world, trying to earn your own, build your own kind of thing, esteem and praise of men. And he says, now in 18, he says, now some are puffed up as though I were not coming to you, but I will come to you shortly, if the Lord wills. And I will know not the word of those who are puffed up. In other words, not those who are like, oh, yeah, I'm all that. But the power, I'll know the power. For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. So there's a form of God, there's a form of godliness denying its power. There's a religious life where we can learn to be in the right places, sing the right songs, and say the right things. But where's the power of God in us, in our lives? Where's the transformation? Where's the work of the Spirit? Where's the fruit of the Spirit? You know, we don't want to get trapped just being in the right places, singing the right songs, and saying the right things, but not being empowered by the Holy Spirit in us. Are you with me? Okay, Romans 14, verse 10 to 17. Got to go to Romans. And again, a bit of context. Paul's talking about love. He's talking about walking in love and prioritizing love and prioritizing others and not just like, yeah, we're free in Christ, and being totally ignorant of the scenario that we're in and being ignorant of where other people who are weaker in the faith are at. He's talking about walking in love. And then he says in verse 16, therefore do not let your good be spoken of as evil. In other words, if your conscience is strong and you know that something's okay, but it's a troublesome issue for someone else, then just have faith to yourself alone with the Lord. Don't be out there like, well, we're free. You know, we're free from the law. And no, love is the better way. Okay, so this is context. He says, for the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking. It's not about the rights that we've inherited now that we're in Christ. We didn't inherit a bunch of rights when we became a Christian. We died to ourselves and denied ourselves. It's not about us anymore, you know. The kingdom of God is not about what we've, you know, just our rights to do what we want. It's not about eating and drinking, this is the context, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. And the kingdom's not out there, it's not over there, it's within you. It's the rule and reign of the King in your heart, from the place of the throne in your heart. It's the realm of heaven. It's nothing to do with selfishness. It's nothing to do with me trying to get something for myself. It's all to do with the way he intended it to be from the beginning, and he wants to put his life and his ways back inside of us. I know I already read this, but I'm going to read Matthew. No, I won't read Matthew 6:33, but I'll read Luke 12. And, you know, just a thought as well is that in Acts chapter 1, a disciple say, you know, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And it's like Jesus is saying again, like, guys, come on. Yes, there's a kingdom to come. Yes, there's a new heavens, there's a new earth. But Jesus, the strength of the New Testament is really here and now stuff, you know. It's about transformation of life and living in God here and now. And there's a blessed hope. Praise the Lord for that. You know, we were never created to die. This is the eternal truth that Jesus is restoring. We were created to live in God. So we are going to live forever, and that's awesome. But we have a here and now as well. And Jesus said to the disciples, he said, those dates and times, as in where there's the new heaven and the new earth and there's the restoration and redemption of all things, they're not for you to know. We know Jesus teaches that. The New Testament teaches that no one knows the day or the hour. But he says, but you will be endued with power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. So he's saying, yeah, there's a kingdom to come, but there's also the kingdom that I've brought for the here and now, which starts in you. And that's part of the beauty of, you know, what we were talking about in Colossians 1 the other week about being the first fruits of the new creation and partnering with God in this ministry of reconciling all things and reconciling the world to himself. So I was going to Luke 12 and I got stuck in Acts. Luke 12, 31 and 32. You get good at flicking around the Bible. So it's the same verse, you know, as the Matthew, but it's got an extra cool bit at the end. But seek the kingdom of God. This is the same bit where Jesus is saying, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. If you read the passage, it's Luke's account of the Sermon on the Mount. Do not fear, little flock. Seek the kingdom of God and all these things shall be added to you. So we're not seeking first. We're not seeking first all these things that are going to be added to us in a sense of clothing, food, finances. Do we need those things? Yes, of course we do. And God is going to provide, and we have to partner with him in that. But our priority is the kingdom. Which this kingdom of God in us transcends our occupation. It transcends our vocation. It transcends our likes, our personality types. We're to seek first the kingdom of God, and the kingdom is within you. This is our priority as Christians, is growing in this thing, is pursuing this thing. Do not fear, little flock, for it is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. So it's not only something that we're pursuing, it's something that God wants to do in us. He wants to fill us with his Spirit. He wants to produce fruit of the Spirit in our lives. He's not holding out. This isn't some works thing where we're trying to get to something that's unattainable. It's his good pleasure. You know, this is what God really wants to do in our lives. And this kingdom, you know, is not something that can be taken away from us. It's something that gave Paul, you know, we talked the other week about Paul when he's chained to the wall in prison and he's rejoicing. You know, he's been whipped, he's had 39 lashes, and he's rejoicing. The kingdom is not something that can be taken away from us. It's eternal. It's, you know, we're going to enter into a greater fullness of it. Absolutely. And so I'm just going to read a little section from James chapter 3 now. And then we'll sort of wrapping it up. I thought it was quite interesting, actually, that I was going to just carry on with Colossians. It seemed the thing to do. And I'm sitting on the couch, just the kingdom, the kingdom, the kingdom. And it's like the first thing John preached, the first thing Jesus preached. It's what it's what Paul's writing is a lot of it is about. I thought it was cool. Because it was easy, it was so easy to prepare this. I was thinking Colossians, and then this was just there, and it got bigger in my heart, and I was like, I can't keep ignoring this. And then it was just like bang, 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 all these scriptures come to mind. I just wrote them down. Sweet, done. So, James 3. And I, you know, check this out for yourself, but I feel like this is almost, this passage, James 3, verse 13 to 18, is almost like a mini, micro, compact Sermon on the Mount. He's addressing selfish motive, and he's addressing what the fruit, you know, and there's another passage where Jesus said, the kingdom will be taken off of you and given to those, to a nation producing the fruits thereof. See, there's a fruit of righteousness. There's a fruit of the Spirit. There's a fruit of the kingdom. He wants to produce fruit. In this, the Father's well pleased that you bear much fruit. So there's supposed to be fruit. We need that. Okay. And that's why it's seek first the kingdom and his righteousness. Because if you're seeking first the kingdom apart from the foundation of righteousness, apart from the foundation of those songs we sung where he took sin, clothed us in his righteousness, washed us clean, and made us new in Christ, if we're seeking some kingdom apart from that, we're going to be in works. Because the Spirit gives life because of righteousness, Romans 8:10. So we need to come in through this narrow gate and through what Jesus did on the tree. So who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct, this is verse 13, that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, selfishness, do not boast and lie against the truth. In other words, get real with your heart. Don't just learn a language and be in the right places. Get real with your heart. That Devin preached about that a couple of weeks ago, about the heart. It was good, it was convicting. This wisdom, self-seeking in your hearts, don't boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom, what wisdom? This selfish, envying, me thinking for myself wisdom doesn't descend from above. It's not this kingdom, it's not this realm of heaven that Jesus brought with him. It's not this righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. This is the depravity of man. This is the fall of man. This is not what he paid for. This is not the way it was intended to be in the beginning. And this is what we're supposed to be putting off so that we can put on the new and step into the things that he has for us. So don't boast and lie against the truth. Don't, you know, there's a verse in Corinthians that says, if anyone thinks that they know something, they know nothing yet as they ought to know. So let's get real with that. And you know, this is where the Holy Spirit, the helper and the comforter, comes in and just reveals to you when you have a conversation or something, and it's just this revelation that, oh, that was a bit proud, that was a bit whatever it was. Don't just push that away. Thank the Holy Spirit that he's speaking to you and that he's convicting you. Put it off in a place of prayer and intimacy and deal with this self-seeking and this stuff that pops up. It's not just something that we say, oh yeah, we'll live with it. No, because the in Galatians it talks about, you know, the flesh and living in the flesh, and at the end it says, don't be fooled. People who are doing these things will by no means inherit the kingdom of heaven. And we, again, if we're not careful, we could just reduce that to going to heaven someday. What about the kingdom of heaven as in that's in the Holy Spirit that Jesus brought to put inside of us now? If you're living in the flesh, you're going to be reduced to legalistically living under the law and striving, and you don't have this faith like a child in this righteousness camp where you're receiving the gospel and what he's done and you're just entering in like a child. And where it's his good pleasure to give you the kingdom, because you'll be reduced, and we won't, the laws, you know, you could get stuck right into that, but. Okay. This wisdom does not descend from above. It's earthly, it's sensual and demonic. There's nothing spiritual about selfishness. There's nothing spiritual about being offended, about being mad at people. We all just learned that. That's just the way that seems right. And Jesus has brought a better way. He brought the light in the darkness. Actually, I was reading Genesis the other day in Zebulun and Naphtali, where it talks about where they were born and their names. Their names mean like struggling and wrestling and striving. So it's just interesting, if you look at that passage, it's in the land of Zebulun and Naphtali, the people who live in darkness have seen a great light. In the land of where people were struggling and striving, you know, Jesus came with this better way of the kingdom. He brought, oh, it's so good. It's just a cool little thing. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. Where we keep this selfishness, this striving, you know, this thing alive, you can't have new wine and an old wineskin. You can't, the two don't go together. The patch tears away. It's not seesaw, flesh, spirit stuff. We're called to live in the spirit and put to death the flesh. We're called to declare war on these selfish motives and these things that pop up. But the wisdom that's from above, this is the wisdom that Jesus brought. This is the wisdom that's in God, that's in the Holy Spirit. The wisdom that's, you know, the kingdom, righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit and all the fruits thereof is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits. See, this is kingdom. This is the wisdom that came from above. This is the light that's come. Without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. And the peacemakers are the sons of God. And, you know, I already talked a little bit about the Galatians passage. You know, so if the kingdom's in the Holy Spirit, the kingdom's in us, then after the flesh passage where in Galatians 5 where, you know, the works of the flesh. Do you guys know the passage I'm talking about? in Galatians where it talks about the works of the flesh, maybe I should have read it, not just thought everyone would. Yeah, that's my bad. So it says, walk in the Spirit, you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. Galatians 5:16, for the flesh lusts against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh. These are contrary to each other so that you do not do the things that you wish. Now usually, yeah. But if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. The law is the arena where the flesh is made powerful and where you're stuck in struggling and striving. But we come into this place living by faith, living in the Spirit, and you'll walk in the Spirit and you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. But if you're going to live in that flesh arena, this is the works of the flesh. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murder, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. This is what we're reduced to in the flesh, apart from this thing called the kingdom, apart from this thing called the Holy Spirit that God's come to put inside of us. And those who practice these things, if you're in that arena, you won't inherit the kingdom of God. You're not going to walk in the Spirit. You're not going to be filled with joy. You're not going to be filled with peace. And the answer is not to, you know, kind of try really hard to eliminate those things out of your life. It's to live in the Spirit. It's to seek first the kingdom and His righteousness and come through the narrow gate. It's all about faith and receiving. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such there is no law, and those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us walk also in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, desiring vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. It's not a competition. It's not the thing that the disciples did about who's going to get to sit next to you. The kingdom is about His glory. It's about Christ in us, the hope of glory. So, yeah, that's just what came into my heart. Just to talk a bit about the kingdom, because we can just, you know, there's this language that we can pick up and we talk about, you know, building His kingdom here on earth and stuff. And it's not that that's not all bad, and I'm not trying to belittle that. What I'm saying is these buildings, this church, this property, Christian organizations, isn't the kingdom. It's that Jesus preached and talked about. The kingdom's inside of us, and the kingdom wants to bear fruit. The Holy Spirit wants to bear fruit. The kingdom's in the Holy Spirit. So we're going to seek first the kingdom, and that's probably the closing point, you know, is just we're going to seek first the kingdom. So maybe I'll just pray, and if you just want to, you know, if you want, join with me in prayer and let's just pray about that. Yeah. So Father, God, we thank You that You came and that, you know, we were like sheep going astray. We had no idea. We were enemies. We were alienated, cut off from Your life, cut off from truth. But the light came, the light of the world came. And it's You, Jesus, and You brought this thing, this better way. And you said to seek first Your kingdom. So Lord, you know, help us to do that. Help us to seek first Your kingdom, Lord, above all the other things that we just have to deal with in life. But help us to even have that desire in our hearts to really work out our salvation and to really desire to be fruitful in our knowledge of You, Jesus. And we just pray, Lord, Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And we know that that will happen eventually at a larger scale. But for now, would You do that in us, Lord? Would you help us, Lord, to not boast and lie against the truth, but to really recognize where there's selfish motives, where there's pride, where there's these things. And God, would you just come and prune us, and would You make us fruitful? And help us to really understand what it is to seek Your kingdom and Your righteousness. For Your glory in and through us, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.